Okay, I think we should probably open with prayer. If you all stand, we'll begin that way. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we come before you at a certainly wonderful time of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, which looks forward to that really, really wonderful time when Jesus Christ will be on this earth ruling, and we're being trained right now to be teachers and helping him to be able to teach those people the things that we're learning in our life today and a whole lot more that we have yet to learn. So we're very grateful to you for that privilege, grateful for the feast, for your presence here, for the beautiful weather you've blessed us with, for the messages and for everything that the activities that all go together to make the feast such a wonderful experience that it is. Now we come before you here this afternoon. We're going to be talking about helpful ways to study your word, to be able to glean more from it so we can understand your will and your purpose for our lives in a better way. We do pray that this session will be beneficial and profitable to all of us, and we commit it into your hands and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I mentioned I've given this presentation to the ministry at our annual ministerial conference, so I went through and tweaked it a bit to make it applicable to you all and didn't have to take out too much because a lot of the scriptures that specifically apply to ministers certainly apply in principle to all of us as well. I guess one of the things to mention to begin with is that Bible study is, we all know, is a very important part of our spiritual life. We hear about it all the time, you know, pray, study, meditate, what have you. And one very important thing to realize is that Bible study is more than just simply reading the Bible. Okay, it's good to read the Bible. Study involves digging in a little bit deeper, making use of resources to learn some of the things that can help you better understand the scriptures. And my purpose today then is to share some tips that I've learned over the years on Bible study and also acquaint you with some of the resources that are available for enriching your personal Bible study. And I mentioned in the announcements this morning is that thanks to the internet and other developments, really there is a lot of information available to us at little and sometimes no cost whatsoever. So it's better than ever now as far as being able to have access to things that can really help us out in our personal Bible study. Here is our, I guess, our mandate, marching orders, if you want to call it that, what Paul wrote to Timothy. And again, this is written to a fellow minister, but obviously it applies to us as well. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This passage describes us as workers. Now, again, technically it's talking about fellow ministers, but we're all workers, aren't we? We're being trained to serve in that capacity, if not in this life, certainly in the coming kingdom of God. So it also tells us and encourages us to diligently seek God's approval by, it says, rightly dividing the word or message of truth. And the word dividing can be explained as like cutting a straight path to the truth. So it's how we process and how we understand the scriptures is what it's referring to here. So every worker, and we know, I mean, a lot of you in here are retired, I'm sure, but I think we all realize if you're a worker, let's say a construction worker or a school teacher or whatever occupation you might have or have had, you have to have the right kind of tools in order to be successful. And it certainly is true with being a worker in terms of working with the scriptures as well, whether we're talking about ministers or whether we're talking about us as individual members that are seeking to understand the Bible in a better way. So otherwise, it says so that we don't have to be ashamed. You know, so none of us wants to be ashamed. None of us wants to be caught short. Someone asks a question we don't know the answer to or whatever. So it's very, very important, as it says, that we be diligent to present ourselves to be approved to God by rightly dividing the word of truth so that we don't need to be ashamed because of error or perhaps some substandard tool that we're using. And, you know, the internet is both a blessing and also something that carries a big responsibility, and even more so for ministers because there's so much out there that's available. It used to be back decades ago in the ministry we had captive audiences, you know, so as people didn't have access to that many resources. Now you all have access to as many things as we do. So we've got to do our homework to make sure that you don't embarrass us by showing us an error we made. You say, well, I got on this website, and this says this Greek word means this, and you said it means that. So we're really on the spot. But it is a great blessing to have all that information available. And like everything else in the world, it's a mixed bag. There's good, bad, and indifferent, you might say. It's like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's good, and there's also evil. And we certainly need to be very circumspect in terms of where we get our information on the Internet. I would say anybody that's grinding an axe or that's accusing or putting down other organizations, I would advise not going there, because they might have good information, but, it's mixed with very bad energies, and it's not a healthy thing to do. But there is a lot of good information out there on the Internet. Now, I will hasten to add that that's not the direction I'm going with this presentation, but obviously the spiritual tools are the most important of all. And we all have access to those by means of God's Spirit. So one of the big advantages of that is by having God's Spirit, it enables us then to better use the other tools that are available and even to be able to evaluate them. So the next passage here from the New Living Translation says, this 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So this is the most wonderful tool of all. And, of course, that is free. Although one person said, it's free on one hand, but on the other hand, it costs us everything, because we have to be willing to give up everything we have. We've heard about that already here at the feast. But anyway, that's the most important one. But again, that's not the direction I'm going. I want to acquaint you with the other tools that are available via the Internet and bookstores and what have you. So basically, it's a situation of Luke 12, verse 48, which I was kind of alluding to earlier. I think God holds us to a higher level of accountability when we have more resources available to us. He expects us to use those as we're able to do, of course, because we're judged based upon what abilities God gives us and what resources he gives us and so forth. And again, this is true even more so for us as ministers. If we don't take advantage of those tools, like I said, we could be ashamed because someone in the congregation could be more diligent than we are and come up with something that's more accurate than what we do. So we have to really be on our toes as well. But all of us really should take advantage as much as we can of all the resources that are available. So I believe that God expects more of us when it comes to our workmanship and understanding the Word of God. So I'm going to be sharing with you today some tips I've learned over the years of how to find, evaluate, and use reference books. Now, I'll actually start with how to use them first, because that's pretty important too. If you don't know how to use it, it doesn't do much good. You've all heard that joke about the guy that was cutting firewood, and you heard it. That's an old joke, but it illustrates the point. Anybody hasn't heard that joke about the chainsaw? Okay, well, I better briefly tell it then. Yeah, so a guy was complaining he could only cut a cord of wood a day or something like that. And the guy said, well, here, use this chainsaw. And so the guy got out there and he used it, came back, said, so how did it work? He said, well, man, I still couldn't cut very much wood. It's about the same as I cut before. And the other guy says, man, that's strange. So he gets up there and goes, burr! And the guy said, what was that? Well, the point is, he was given a chainsaw, I didn't know how to use it, right? So we need to know how to use it and how to not use it. That's very, very important. So I'm also going to introduce you to free Bible software called eSword. We'll get to that later. I'm Scottish, so anything is free, I'm interested immediately. But it happens to be quite a good resource, and I'll, again, talk more about that later. But let's talk, first of all, some points on how to use reference books. First point, we need to separate the wheat from the chaff. There is no such thing as an error-free resource, an error-free reference book, not even within the United Church of God. We all make mistakes. That's why they put erasers on pencils and delete on computers. We all make mistakes. And certainly when we have reference books, we know these are written by individuals that don't understand the plan of God as we do, but there is good information there, and we need to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, I'm not talking about people with an attitude, because this, like I said, stay away from that. But there is good information out there with resources that are not trying to grind an axe. And here's where our spiritual tool comes in very handy. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, that those who are spiritual, which should be all of us, can evaluate all things, for we have the mind of Christ. All things would include reference books, right? So we can pick up a book, a reference book or whatever, and say, well, boy, that's good information. Well, he's off on that one. So we should be able to do that. I know some people think, well, we don't want to get something out of the world because the world's deceived. Well, you know, you're going to have an awful small library if that's your thoughts. And it's the same thing with food. You can't go to a grocery store and say, so where is your unpolluted foods department? There is no such thing. Everything is polluted, okay? But we do the best we can with the food that we purchase. Well, the same thing is true with Bible reference books. We try to find the things that are the most useful and the most helpful. So the mind of Christ, available to us via the Holy Spirit, enables us to effectively use the other tools that are available for us in order to produce a well-honed, quality spiritual project, a product, rather, that can be profitable and edifying to us when our personal Bible study. It really enriches your personal Bible study. I know you can read over the same chapter, same verse, umpteen times, and eventually come to understand something new about it. But what reference books do is it acquaints you with other things you might not have thought of before. And it will really help you to learn more and dig deeper into the truths that we so value and appreciate. And, you know, you can even learn from anyone, even from erroneous information. In fact, I'll mention later a reason why we should sometimes understand even errors. We'll get to that a little bit later. Anyway, the second point is the value of reference resources is to offer plausible explanations based on sound reasoning and accurate exegesis. Now, I thought about taking that word exegesis out because that's very technical. But you're going to run across that in reference books. The word exegesis is basically interpreting the Bible. The opposite is eisegesis, which means you're reading your interpretation into it, and that's not a good thing. We're to get our understanding out of the Bible, not read our understanding into it, okay? So anyway, what reference resources do is offer, and I say plausible explanations, because they're not always correct, but they give us food for thought. So it's a quick, easy way to consult a team of experts. Now, I happen to have a friend who's become a friend over the years named Troy Martin, who is a professor of theology at St. Xavier University in Chicago. I refer to him as a lifeline. If you've seen the millionaire program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know, anytime I have a question on Greek, I can call him at home, and he'll answer the question for me and tell me if I'm correct or all wet, you know. So that's a very valuable blessing. But all of us have access to the experts. They reside on our bookshelf, okay, or on our computer. So we can consult them and look up different things and be able to understand more things about whatever scripture that we happen to be studying at the time. So really, the value of reference resources is that they are a quick and easy way to consult a team of experts. I've gotten really lazy. I've got a very, very big library, 3 great big bookcases full of books, some of which are too deep. 2OO plus TWO. I have books behind books, in other words. What I've done over the years, I'll go to a used bookstore. If I see a good resource that's at a good price, I'll buy it, put it up my shelf, and then if I'm studying something, I'll say, I wonder what I've got in this subject. But I've gotten very lazy because I have so many things on my computer, I don't need to go to the bookshelf most of the time. So it's just one of those blessings we have available to us. All right, third point. Quoting reference works doesn't necessarily prove a point. That is very, very important to understand. What has been done in our church culture over the years, oftentimes, is to make a point and then quote a bunch of resources that agree with us. Well, you know, on the computer now, or the internet, I should say, you can get thousands of hits that might say the same thing. Does that make it right? No, it doesn't. Something goes viral, isn't that the term that's used? Just because it goes viral doesn't mean it's true. It could be a false rumor. So just because something says something in a book doesn't make it true. And you can't depend on that being true. We used to say, quote, unquote, it's in the book. So if it's in a book somewhere, it's got to be true. No, it doesn't. It doesn't have to be true. That's a wrong approach. So something isn't true just because X number of authors say it is. Okay, that's very important. And for that reason, the next point is very important. And that is, apply the multitude of counselors principle. And what that means is, rather than looking up in one book and saying the Greek word means blah, 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 well, according to so-and-so, the Greek word means blah, blah, blah. Maybe some other resource it just means blah, blah. Okay? So that principle, it's a biblical principle that I'm sure you recognize, is seeking multitude of counselors is very, very important before arriving at a conclusion in terms of what a particular scripture means. And if possible, it's important to consult reliable sources that represent all sides of the issue. Okay, now I was involved with on a task force on a particular doctrinal subject. I won't say which one it was because it was under the previous administration, and there's more to the story that I don't want to get into. But the point is that I read books by people who were very liberal and other authors who were very conservative, because I wanted to see the whole picture, okay, and to be able to understand what was being said, by whom it was being said, in order to be able to arrive at a balanced conclusion. So it's very important to consult as many reliable resources as you can so that you can see all sides of a particular issue. And here's a scriptural principle involved in this as well. It's found in Proverbs 18 and verse 17. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. So you can read something in a reference book, wow, that sounds sensible. And you read another one and says, oh, never thought about that. And even scholars will disagree, respectfully, however. A good scholar will write an article based upon their research, and they will then sometimes quote other scholars who say it differently, and they respectfully say why they feel the other scholar is incorrect, that their conclusion is more reliable. So, but our church culture has been, like I said, kind of stacking the deck. We don't want people to see any other side of the picture because they might believe it. Well, I think that was a mistake, because when things happened in the mid-90s, our members and even a lot of our ministers weren't equipped to deal with it. They'd never seen it before. So, you know, it's better. It's the same principle as in child rearing. You know, you don't want to be overprotective with your children. You want them to have at least a marginal exposure to things that are wrong so you can guide them through it and show them why it's wrong. And then when they're on their own, they can handle it. And, of course, it's too late to change that in our church culture, but in terms of the past mistakes. But at least now we realize it's very important that we need to understand what we believe and even understand some of the alternatives and why those other alternatives are incorrect. Okay, number 5. Seek to establish safe conclusions based on common ground of several sources. That's very important. It's very risky to establish a doctrine on one scripture, especially if that scripture is a little difficult to understand. So when you consult a multitude of sources, you're going to find a certain commonality that you see there, which is probably pretty safe. Not always. You know, I mean, there's a commonality that believes in the Trinity, right? That doesn't make it correct. So there are exceptions. But the more people say a certain thing is a certain way, the more likely it is to be true. So that's why it's, again, very important to consult several sources. And I said this already, objectively, number 6, objectively consider all sides of the subject. I think sometimes people are afraid that, we might get led astray. You know, the thing is, a scripture I read in the sermon this morning, by this time you ought to be teachers. If we've been around long enough in the church, we should be able, with God's Spirit, to determine right from wrong. We shouldn't be afraid to look at something else and say, well, let's see what this says and see why it's wrong. And there's a practical reason for that as well that we'll get to later, why that we need to In fact, I think it's right coming up right now. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:15. Remember that one? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. The old King James said, be ready to give an answer. So you could say, so you believe in the Holy Days? Yep. Does that fulfill this? No, the word apologia in Greek is what the word apology, and I don't mean like I'm sorry, but apology in the sense of being a thorough expounding is what the word actually means. In other words, we need to be prepared to give a thorough enough answer that really satisfies the person's question. Now, you know, if someone just asks you, oh, so what church do you go to? Don't dump the whole load on them. They're just saying, like, have a nice day, you know, and they think, why are you telling me all this? Well, you asked me. Well, no, I didn't mean that. I'm just being nice, you know. If a person is really interested, you know, we should be able to tell them enough to where they'll be more interested. And you do have the option of passing the buck to your pastor. If there's something you say, well, yeah, that's all I know, but you ought to talk to my pastor. You know, he can have more information. Or write for our booklet. We have a booklet on that subject or whatever. But we need to understand enough to be able to give an answer to fulfill what this says to do here. And, of course, it begins with the right attitude, as it says here, with meekness and fear and humility and realizing we need to look to God for guidance and inspiration on answering anyone who asks us a question. Now, in order to do this, knowing how others understand the issue can help you to share your understanding, our understanding with them. If a person, for example, is, say, a Seventh-day Adventist or a Catholic, be very, very different in how they understand a particular scripture. So the more we understand about other people's beliefs, the more we can point out something in a way that they will understand. Now, I realize we have limitations. I don't expect that you're all going to do thorough research and know everything about what every church teaches. I'm not implying that. I'm just saying that we need to be thorough as much as we can in how we understand and how we study the Bible. Next point is very, very important. I emphasize this as often as I can to not only to members but to ministers as well. There are three very important steps of understanding and applying the scriptures. A lot of people leave out the second one. The first step is, what does the passage say? And what I mean by that is it correctly translated? Okay, there have been examples of where we have misquoted a scripture, misunderstood it, misquoted it, and came up with something that meant different than what it does. One of the humorous ones where it is, and I don't think this was ever misquoted, but it could be, where it says that an unbelieving husband can be, it's in 1 Peter, it says, won over by the conversation of the wife. That makes it sound like she can talk her husband into the church, which is not what it means. The word conversation, you've all heard, means what? Conduct, yeah. But there could be people read that and say, well, boy, that means I can talk my husband into this. And that's kind of a humorous one. But there are others as well where the word maybe means something different today than it did then, and we get the wrong impression if we don't use some resources. So really, one of the resources I trust we all have is more modern translations of the Bible. And the more of those you have, the more you can use that multitude of counselors principle. Okay, so what does the passage say? We've got to start there. Make sure we understand what it says. All right? And then you think, well, how do I apply it in my life? Well, nope, you're missing a step. The second step is, what did it mean to those to whom it was written? Very important. Very simple question. Who is the book of Romans written to? To you? To me? To the church at Rome, right? The book of Leviticus was written to the Levites for their instruction for Old Testament Israel. So it's very important to keep that in mind. There are a lot of people today that think, well, the Bible says to do this and we're not doing that. There are things like wearing tassels, for example, that are mentioned in Scripture. And people say, well, I read it. It says to wear tassels, so I got to do it. No, it was not written to you. It was written to Old Testament Israel under the Old Covenant. See, so why did God do that? Why did he tell them to wear tassels? To remind them to obey his law. You know what? He's got a better way under the New Covenant. He writes his law in our minds, in our hearts. You got it. That's a lot better way than tassels, especially if you have senior moments. You tie a string around your finger. Anybody ever done that? Remember we used to say tie a string on your finger, remember? And you come and say, what is a string doing on my finger? So there's a better way. So the third step then, after you understand what it meant to those it was written to, then how do we apply the information in our lives today? Very important. One of the main reasons why God's spiritual law is timeless is because God gives us principles. And those principles, how we apply them in a meaningful way, will be different in different times and different cultures. Or sometimes they call it worldviews. It's a little tricky to know what's a timeless spiritual principle and what's a dated cultural type thing. But for example, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, greet each other with a holy kiss. How come we don't do that? I don't want to give anybody any ideas here, but actually, my wife did receive one of those here at the feast, believe it or not. There was a guy years ago in another church area that was known as kissing, I won't give his name, because he would kiss all the ladies. So the new pastor came in, and the Sabbath they were there, he planted a big kiss on his wife's cheek, and the pastor was like, what is this? What am I getting into here? Well, that was a cultural expression of warmth. Okay, so today we hug, we shake hands, what have you. And some people, kiss on the cheek. That's okay. In some countries, they do a kiss on both cheeks and things like that. But it's a principle, to welcome each other warmly, basically, is what it involves. Doesn't mean to say, just because it says, greet each other with a holy kiss, that's what the scripture says, so I got to do it. Because I don't remember what book that was in? I don't remember. One of the epistles. Let's say it was the Corinthians. No, it wouldn't be, because they didn't like each other that well. Let's say it's in Ephesians. You're not in the church at Ephesus, okay? You're reading someone else's mail when you read the epistles. So what we do is understand what it says, what it did mean to those people, and then how do we apply the information today in a manner that's relevant in our culture. Okay, so those are some 7 points on how to use Bible reference books. Let's talk about evaluating reference works. Here are some good points. Let's say you maybe have a used bookstore nearby or thrift store or something like that, and you're going to go in and look and see what kind of books they have there and see which ones might be valuable. Here's a real easy one. How thick is it? The thicker the book is, the more likely it is to have something in there that's worthwhile. If you get commentary in the whole Bible and it's half an inch thick, it's probably not real valuable. Okay? If it's a multi-volume set, you think, this might be worth it. Not necessarily, because, just because there's a lot of words doesn't mean that it's going to be valuable or accurate. But that's one good rule of thumb, only one. Is it a single volume versus a multi-volume? Obviously, it's better to have a multi-volume set because it's going to be more thorough. Hastings Dictionary of the Bible, a very old resource but still pretty good, is available in a one-volume abridgment. It's also available, I found one in a used bookstore, practically brand new for $35. It was like 5, 6, 7 volumes. Very nice. So obviously, ordinarily a multi-volume set would be more valuable. What about the format? Before you buy a book, look at that, it's a 7-volume set, it's only $20. You take it home, you look at it, this thing is messy. I can't follow heads or tails out of this. Some books are a lot easier to read because of the way they're laid out. And having an index is a good thing too, so you know what you're looking for. A lot of the real old books don't have an index. They just have this very, very thorough table of contents, and it's pretty hard to find things in it. So how the book is laid out is very, very important. How well organized? Is it easy on the eye? Is the fonts big enough where you can actually read them? And then open up to the contents page. What does it cover? If you find a book that's inexpensive, there might be one, say, appendix in there that might be worth buying the book for. You might not use the rest of the book at all, but this one thing might be worth the whole book. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Companion Bible by Bullinger. Does anybody have that one? Okay, that's worth it just for the appendices. He has the 3 days and 3 nights correct. He has a lot of different, a couple hundred or so appendices that are worth having. And he also has footnotes. And by the way, that's available free as a free module in eSword. So, all right. And then, is there an index again, like I mentioned? If you got a choice between two books, one has an index, one doesn't. If they're equal in other ways, obviously, slam dunk, get the one with the index. Their theological position. This is might be a little harder to determine, but if you see this insignia and it's Catholic, you think, okay, this is a Catholic resource. That doesn't mean to say don't get it, but you have to understand it's going to have that particular bias to it. Or Seventh-day Adventists, they have Pacific Press. You can always kind of tell their artwork. It's a kind of a dead giveaway. It's like 50s art. You can spot it immediately what it is. So be aware of the theological position. We have a tendency to gravitate toward the conservative commentaries because they more closely follow what we believe. But it wouldn't be a bad idea to have a liberal commentary as well, just to see how those people understand it, so that we can give an answer to a person that might come from a liberal church organization, so we're somewhat familiar with what they believe on a particular subject. And this, again, is probably not real familiar territory for you, but the author is very important. There's certain authors that anything they write is probably pretty good. If you're looking for things in the family, James Dobson, you can't go wrong with his stuff. Gary Smalley, can't go wrong with his stuff. When it comes to theological reference books, Philip Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F, is very good. He's a source on church history, and he's the editor of a commentary that's available. Both of those are available as free resources on eSword. Because anything a particular person writes, you know, whether it's in a book form or an article, it's probably going to be good. So certain ones you can depend on. Is it quoted in other reputable reference works? The fact if it's quoted in other resources means it must be a pretty respectable resource. Now, bearing in mind that that doesn't necessarily mean it's totally accurate, because all those other resources are written by Protestants and Catholics who don't share our understanding. But at least you know it's a reputable resource. And if you have to pick, that would be one thing that you would want to consider. How long has it been in print? If it's been in print since, 1960s, 70s or something like that, been around for a long time, it means a lot of people are using it. There's a very good resource for a person going through death or divorce. It's titled How to Survive the Loss of a Love. I've given it away. I find it whenever I can and give it away to people. That was first written in 1970 or something like that, and it's still in print today. So, because it's a very good resource. The copyright date, of course, will tell you how long it's been in print and how many printings that there have been. Are there later versions available? That's pretty important. If you go to a used bookstore and you find this is really a nice resource. I was in a used bookstore recently, and I saw this particular one-volume edition of, I think it was Interpreter's Bible or something like that. And I asked him, I said, is this the most recent version of this? And he looked up on the computer and he said, no, it's not. I said, okay, no thanks. So it's kind of like getting software. It's old software, so people dump it, and you get that, and then you get home and you think, oh, there's a newer version. Now, sometimes the newer version is not an improvement, so sometimes the older version is better than the newer one. I haven't seen the new Expositor's Bible Commentary, but I'm very happy with the one I have, and I don't think that the newer one would necessarily be better. I know one thing, it's a lot more expensive. It's $500 and some. I'm not ready to part with $500 when I've got this one in hardcover form and as well as electronic format that works very, very well for me. So, more recent may be more reliable. Like I said, it may be an improvement. It may be a step backwards. So sometimes the oldies but goodies are better. In fact, speaking of which, public domain resources are resources where the copyright has expired. A lot of the free modules in eSword are public domain that were written back in. There's one of them that gets quoted a lot in our literature, which shouldn't because it's so old. I think it was Matthew Henry. It's actually older than Josephus, the time of Josephus. Just 1700 and something is when it was written. It's even hard to understand sometimes because people talk different in those days. So, but the thing of it is that there are good public domain resources. Just because it is old doesn't mean it's bad. I had someone tell me one time, I have a commentary by a guy named Lenski, And this person said, well, you know, Lenski is not real reputable. So I called Troy Martin. He said, well, he said, because it's so old. Troy Martin said, well, you know what? He said, back when this guy was alive, they taught Greek in school. So he probably had a better understanding of Greek than some do today. And he said, besides, even a stopped watch is right twice a day. So, you know, good advice. So a lot of these public domain resources are available at little or no cost in electronic format because it's public domain. Anybody can even sell it if they choose to. So you can get on eBay and you see these things for like $5 in electronic format. Now, again, the older works may be hard to read due to their writing style or their format. So you got to look at it before you buy some. Take a look at it. Maybe look up a scripture and see what it says and think, wow, I don't understand what this guy's saying. In fact, there's some stuff that's so technical you think, wow. Some of our songs, some of our hymns we sing, some of the old ones, you ever notice the order of words? You think, what did that mean? We sing it, you know, and everything, but it's not the way we say things today. So reference books may be that way. They may be hard to understand. Some of the material, obviously, is going to be out of date if it's real old. But some things never change. And frankly, a lot of the older resources are a lot more thorough than some of the modern ones are. So don't say, well, that's too old, it's no value. Because if you pay $5 for it, if you can't get $5 worth out of something, something's wrong. You know, if it's a Bible resource. If you got enough room, if you don't have enough room in your bookshelf, well, then I don't care how cheap it is, you don't have room for it. So quality of scholarship is not affected by age. And again, you know, some of those scholars, for example, Strong, James Strong, do you realize he compiled that exhaustive, or we said exhausting because they're so heavy to carry, but anyway, he compiled that before there was a computer. Can you imagine that? Now, you know, with a computer, I mean, you can whip one of those out pretty quick. But he didn't have that available. And not only that, that's not the only resource he did. There's a resource that's very good. It's called, the authors are McClintic and Strong. I forget the title of it now, but it's a good resource. I don't know how these guys did it, so and I think their brains were not as full of a lot of other stuff you have to know today. They could spend more time in those things that really count. Another thing, is it still in print or being reprinted? That's another indication. Well, it's got to be worth something. There's got to be a lot of use for it if they're reprinting it or if it's still in print. You can get on eBay and see certain things that have come out. They're being reprinted in a maybe easier-to-read format. There's a Kyle DeLitch commentary for the Old Testament is a good example. That's just recently come out in a newer format. Speaking of commentaries, there are different types of commentaries you should be a little bit familiar with. One is called devotional. Devotional commentaries attempt to bring out the spiritual and practical application of the meaning of biblical passages. What's that one called? Life something Bible? Life application, is that it? Was it?
Life application.
Yeah, life application Bible. Just because it's devotional, well, that's going to be syrupy. I don't need that. No, it's good practical information. We tend to look for the scholarly stuff. That's left brain. But you know, a devotional commentary can be very helpful. Barclay's Daily Study Bible is a kind of a combination. The way he words things really, really is very colorful. That plus the Expositor's Bible Commentary is a good word-for-word translation. I used to explain that being like Madden and Summerall. Remember the announcers in NFL? You got a play-by-play commentator and a color commentator. So the play-by-play gives you the technical meanings, but the color one gives you things that really reach the heart. It really can help you out that way. So these are often classic commentaries. They've been in print for quite a long time, even several centuries, and they're valued for their spiritual insights. I don't recall when Barclay lived, but he's no longer alive. It's been quite a long time ago, but still very, very good information. Their weakness, especially if they're written long ago, is that they're not up to date presenting the latest information in Bible history, archaeological findings, that type of thing. But again, you know, those things are not as important as the kernels of truth that they contain. The second type is homiletical commentaries. These are designed to help preachers in the preparation of messages. They contain a certain amount of interpretive help and sometimes illustrations or quotations to help speakers communicate the message of the Bible or to understand it better. You know, I really like one-liners. You know, one-liners are, in fact, I used one just today, didn't I, this afternoon. Two people agree on everything, at least one of them isn't thinking. You know, it's a one-liner. I like those. They kind of make a point, you know, in a way that's a little better than the logical approach of the Greek culture that we is predominant in our culture today. So third type is, and this is probably the most common to us, is the expositional Bible commentaries. They actually expound the scriptures. They follow the structure, major themes of the book. They have an introduction. They have kind of an outline of the information that's going to be covered in that particular book. Then they have historical, cultural information, grammatical information, kind of all under one roof. It's kind of one-size-fits-all type of reference book. It's the most widely used type of reference book there is because it contains so much information. And the fourth one is exegetical. And these are very technical, and I would not recommend those. There's one called Hermeneutica that I've heard about. In fact, I know a fellow minister that has a set, and I thought, I'd like to have that set. So one day I found one I thought was cheap, was $20, and later I found one that was $3, and I thought, what did I buy the $10 one for? And after I got it, I looked at it, and I thought, huh? I didn't understand what the guy was saying. It was so technical, I thought, man, forget that. So I think I took it to a used bookstore and cashed it in. So, well, once again, I mean, just if you see a commentary, just look up a scripture, see what it says. If you can't understand what they're saying because it's so old or so technical, don't get it. It's just really that simple. So those are the four types, major types. There's another one that's special purpose, but we don't need to go with that. That's not that all that common. Okay, so we'll move from there to talk about the different formats that are available. Electronic versus hard copy. So those are the two different formats you can get reference books. Electronic, that would be the software, you know, that you put on your computer. There are advantages of software over hardcover books. In the first place, no physical space is needed. I would love to be able to have access to all the books that I have on my computer. I'll bet you they would fill the front of the stage. And you know what? It doesn't make my computer any heavier to carry. It's wonderful. And they're with me wherever I go. It's a tremendous advantage. I'm getting ahead of myself. It ease of portability and availability. There it is. You got your laptop with you. You got your software. You're good to go. It doesn't, like I said, it's not any heavier with the material on there. But when you get a new operating system, Jeff Richards told me it's going to take 8 hours to. If I get Windows 7 to replace Vista, which I would love to do, it's going to take 8 hours to transfer everything over. It's quicker and easier to access information because you don't even have to get out of your chair. You just do a search function and bingo, there it is. Of course, you have the copy and paste function. If you are a speaker especially, that's very valuable. It used to be I used to have to make a photocopy. Go up, get the book off the shelf, turn on the copier, slap the thing down, press it down hard enough to make sure you get all the print without cracking the binding of the book, and then you got it. And here you just go into the software, block it, copy it, paste in your notes, you're good to go. Tremendous blessing. There are disadvantages. One is it's a lot easier to destroy or lose them. If you don't back up your computer, oh boy. All these books on this, it's like taking a blowtorch and just burning them all. I mean, they're gone because they're, I don't know, is it magnetic or what it is, but they're electronic. So it's easier to lose those or if you get a virus or something of that nature on your computer. And, of course, there's the format changes. Oh, boy. You buy this software and then you get new hardware, new operating system, and it doesn't work. I got one that doesn't work in Vista. So I have a desktop that has XP, so I have to use it on XP to use it because it doesn't work in Vista. I think these software and hardware people are in cahoots somehow because you buy one, you got to get the other, and you get the other, you got to buy the one, and it just drives you nuts. So there are some advantages of the hard copy, the actual books themselves. Durability. I have an Alfred's Greek Testament from 1865. It's taped on the edges, but it's still there. It's still durable. If they had software in 1865, I bet you it wouldn't be useful today. So it's durability. It's there. It's in your bookshelf. Unless your house burns down, you know, it's going to be there for you. It has a standard, unchangeable format. You don't have to worry about a new operating system and say, oh, this book, I can't read it anymore because all of a sudden the text changed. No, it's going to stay the way it was. Very nice. Disadvantages of hard copy formats. They may be more expensive than electronic versions. I had to put in the word maybe because the software people are getting smart and they're realizing, well, you know, people really want this software. It's just as valuable, if not more so, than books. They're jacking up the price on it. So you're going to pay almost as much, if not more, sometimes for software of a particular book than the book itself. So it's kind of like a stock market. It's a gamble. And some of it goes down in price, some goes up in price. Well, I've got some of both. Copying needs to be done by photocopy of a book. So that's, again, it's a disadvantage. And you have limited portability. Briefcases are only so big. The word brief means, you know, exactly, briefcase. There's only so many books you can get in there. You get all kinds of books on your computer. It's best, if you can, to have especially the best resources, the ones you use the most, in both electronic and hard copy format. That way you're good to go. If something happens to the software, you still get the book, okay, as a backup. Okay, sources of reference books. Christian Book Distributors, probably most of you have heard of them, CBD. It's christianbook.com. It's probably the best overall source of new books. They have discounted prices and good sales. Amazon.com sometimes can beat them in price. And bookfinder.com for used books. Bookfinder.com has several different bookstores that it's kind of like an antique mall, you know, type of thing. It has several different dealers on there, hundreds of them probably. And another one I discovered more recently is ViaLibri.net. That's similar to Bookfinder, except I don't think it has quite as many resources as Bookfinder.com does. And, of course, used bookstores. You know, we all are familiar with those, and sometimes you get books at a good price there. Public library book sales. When I lived in El Paso, I volunteered for the Friends of the Public Library with ulterior motives because I got first crack at the books when they came in. So sometimes you find some really good books at library book sales, and they don't understand the value of them sometimes. They just put, you know, the hardback, it's $1 or $2 or something like that. You might get a really good book for a very low price. And that's especially true in thrift stores. Library book sales, people know the books a little better, but thrift stores don't. You know, that, like I said, they'll put a hardback up and have a set price for it. So you're not likely to find a very good book in a thrift store, but if you do, you're going to get it at a very good price. So don't overlook those. And another source of reference works that I find myself doing more so often when I'm preparing a sermon, if I want to see what, consult a commentary or something, sometimes I'll just Google it. And it'll bring up all different resources. I've discovered electronic format commentaries I didn't know existed just simply by Googling something. So that's a virtually unlimited source of reference sources on the Internet. And, of course, eBay, I mentioned earlier. You can get PDF CDs of public domain software. But I didn't get too many PDFs because some of them are in a format that's I forget what they're called, but they're not, they're like a snapshot. You can't copy and paste. You got to just print out the whole page at a time. There's others that, why don't you guys tell me, what do you call those two different formats? Chip or Sean? JPEGs, yeah. It's a JPEG, which is like a photocopy, you know. But the other format is actually you can copy and paste the text. So if you get the latter, it's really good. But I found that they're better ways to get that information as well. Okay, the most common software, I'm going to mention very briefly a couple of them here. Logos software, I do not recommend. It's very expensive. It costs $160 for a bare-bones platform with virtually nothing in it. And it goes up in price all the way to, would you believe, $4,979.95 for everything. And I looked at that complete set, and it's mostly public domain stuff. It looks impressive. You get this big, long list of stuff, but most of it's available free. So it's a ripoff. I was inquiring about it a few weeks ago, and he said, well, we'll give you $30 if you sign somebody up. I thought, you paying me to be a crook or what, you know? It's not worth it. BibleWorks is the one that I have. But it also is expensive. It's $359, and then but it does have quite a few resources on it. But then you have to have add-ons as well. So for the average person, wouldn't recommend that. So what I do recommend is free software, and I've looked at a lot of different ones, and I believe eSword is the best free Bible software there is. I know some of you may have others, but I found out later that Home Office has been putting this on computers that they send out to the ministry for years. And I didn't know what it was. And I'm a reviewer for our ministerial journal, and Mr. Segley had written a series of articles on the kind of like a running commentary of the New Testament or the gospel accounts. And he kept quoting these two commentaries. And I emailed him one day. I said, where did you get these commentaries in electronic format? He said, I got a great price on them from eSword. And I said, what's that? And that's where it started. And it still took me quite a bit later. I downloaded it. And ever since then, I thought, wow, this is really good. I've written a review of it for our ministerial journal. I've also gone through, they have like 7,000 different modules. 7,000. I went through several hundred of those and kind of pared them down to a list for our ministers. And I need to go through and pare it down some more and make it available, ones that would be helpful to you folks. So if you would like to have a copy of that when I get it done, just drop me an email. It's just larry_walker@ucg.org. Either that or larryjwalker@gmail.com, and I'll send you a copy when I get that done. All right, so with that, I'm going to switch gears. I might ask you while I'm doing that, anybody has any questions on anything I covered here? Okay. Larryjwalker@gmail.com. Yeah, that's probably the easiest one to remember. But any minister you can contact with a first last name with an underline in between, like Larry_Walker, underline for the space. But that's kind of complicated, so it's LarryJWalker@gmail. Yes, ma'am. If you don't have the internet, I can send you a copy, but they're hyperlinked. In other words, you can click on the thing and it will bring up eSword. So I can send you the list, but I don't know if you... If you don't have access to the internet, though, you wouldn't be able to download it either. So that probably wouldn't help you. You could go to a library, it's true, yeah, and do it there. I saw a hand in the back. Yes, sir.
Can you give me an example or two? You mentioned there was liberal commentaries, conservative. Can you give me an example of liberal?
Well, I would just say, a commentary can be very expensive. So the best overall commentary for our use is the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And now that it has a new one out, I think you probably can start getting the older set at a better price, perhaps. You could check those resources or use bookstores or what have you. I have that in hardcover. I also have it as software. And unfortunately, that's out of date now since they got the new one. But that's one of those, if you find it, it's probably going to be pretty spendy because there's demand for it, but it's not in print any longer. That's unfortunate. One of Murphy's laws is that anything you really like, they either do away with it or improve it. You know, and sometimes they make it worse. Any others? Okay, I'm going to bring up eSword here. And immediately you can see, at least I feel that you can, that it's come up here eventually. It's very easy on the eyes. And it's what you call intuitive, which means you don't have to read a bunch of instructions to do it. I don't have the patience to go wade through its big, long manual, you know, and I don't like to have these examples where you work through these things that I like to learn as I go. So I really love this because when you get it, just fiddle around with it. Just click on different things and see what they do. When it first comes up, you get a tip there that gives you information on how to use the system, the software. So you can see here, you got different windows involved there. It's very easy on the eye. Now I have on mine, there's an editor available that I have minimized. I'll put it back up for you here. I think. Oh, here we go. Yeah, so this editor down below in the lower right-hand corner is just like Microsoft Word. So you can actually take notes right in here and go to these other resources and make notes for yourself right in here. I don't use it because I just copy and paste directly into Microsoft Word. So therefore, what you can do with that if you don't want it is you can just click on this different thing over here, the right-hand corner, auto-hide, and it puts it over there. So it's over here. See, it's still here. It's over on the right here, but it doesn't show up on the screen. So it gives you more space for the commentaries. Now, you notice those little eyes there? I learned that at the ministerial conference this year when I was doing my presentation. I asked, does anybody know what these eyes are for? And somebody said, well, that's why if you're looking at a particular scripture, like here the one selected is Matthew 24:24, and if there's an eye by these resources, it means that there's information in this particular module. So you don't want to go to one of these that doesn't have an eye on it. That's Kyle and DeLitch commentary for the Old Testament, so obviously there's going to be nothing there for this passage. But that eye tells you that. Up at the top here, there are different formats available, different windows, I should say. I guess I should look at it on my screen here. This is the default when it comes up. It's got all four windows, okay, shown together. Or if you minimize one, it has three like it is here. But if you want to go just, say, to the Bibles, or the, I might here bring this up here. Okay, this brings up just the scriptures themselves. You probably wouldn't use that very often. This one here would bring up full screen for the commentaries. So once you find it, you can go full screen with it, and you get more on the page that way. And one of the nice things, when you put your cursor over a particular scripture, it'll bring it up. In this particular case, it's Luke 21:5-36. Okay. Or this one here is Bible dictionaries. And I don't have one up here, but that shows the full screen. And this one here is the editor is maximized, so you can your word processing thing, if you want to have full screen in that, you can do it. And then you can always go back to the default setting over here. So the first thing you do is you go over and pick a scripture. So if you want to look up something, say, in Isaiah chapter 6, that'll put it over here, and then you scale down to what verse you're looking for, say verse 4. Select that. And sometimes my Vista will say not responding. As case in point, that's why I'd like to get rid of it. And eventually we'll come up, but there you go. So you look over here and then say, okay, let's see what these commentaries, which commentaries have information on that. So you look over here, here's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which is available, free. And there's your information. So you can stay right within the software and get the information that you're looking for. This is one I had to purchase, Believer's Bible Commentary. It cost me like $20, which is a pretty good deal. So it has a lot more information. So you got a multitude of counselors right over there available. Then you got all these Bible dictionaries over here as well. Here's Hastings, I mentioned earlier, that's available. Thayer's Lexicon, several different ones that you're familiar with here probably, and some that you probably aren't. Some very famous authors. Here's another category. That's a graphics viewer. I don't use that because I'm not really a graphic person, but this other one is, look at here, Church of God Booklet Series. On eBay, of all things, a free module, World Held Captive. And all these different ones written by Mr. Armstrong here. So there are several that fit over here. I'll just show you some of them that are available. 12-step commentary that's based on the 12 steps of AA. Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course is on there. That's not the 50-some lesson course, unfortunately. Antiquities, I call them Uncle Joe, Josephus, available free. That's kind of a technical one. Summary of Christian Doctrine, Bible Statistics. F.F. Bruce is a good author for validity of the Bible. Here's Bullinger, he's the one that did Companion Bible. This is Numbers and Scripture, Figures of Speech. Church of God Booklet Series, that's the one we have up here. Here's one in the Tabernacle, Creeds of Christian, that would be, you know, doctrines of other churches. Descriptive Geography and Brief History of Sketch of Palestine, that's a good one. Okay, let's see here. putting the blue over, it's hard to see. Here's a Hebrew grammar over here. Ginsberg is a good author on Legends of the Jews. The Story of the New Testament by Goodspeed. He's the one that did a translation. Here's James Hastings again, Greater Men and Women of the Bible. He's the same one that did the dictionary. Here's Two Babylons. It's available. History of the Christian Church by Schaff, I mentioned earlier. Andrew Jukes. He has a good one on types and the sacrifices, the same author as these resources here. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, there's Mere Christianity there. Several ones here, different commentaries, what have you. There's a good one here, Jewish People in the Time of Christ. And some of these are multi-volume resources, and they're available at no cost on eBay. Edersheim is a very good author, one titled Sketches of Jewish Social Life. Here's a good one on basics of Bible interpretation, a lot written on that subject. I thought that one was particularly good. Here's another one on the tabernacle. Here's Edersheim again, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. There's one in the temple as well that's he did. Look at this one. You recognize that? UCG.org. Bible reading program. First five books. When I did this presentation for the ministry, there was a guy sitting out there that works on it. He didn't know it was there. I don't know who put it on, but there it is. So, and all these are free. Now, one other thing, and I've got to quit here pretty soon, get out of that. Maybe. Okay, so how you download, I think we're online here. So for downloads, you click on this. And so if you want to download, say, a commentary, click on that, and it will take you online. And theoretically, maybe we're not online. I don't know. Let's see if we're online here. I don't think so. I never had to do that before. It shows that we're... Anyway, that's where you go, and it will bring up all these commentaries, or you can, once you're on there, you have Bibles, commentaries, dictionaries, devotions, you might not be as interested, or graphics, reference books. And you just click on it, and it's very simple. It's about three steps, and you download it free. And then below the line, they have others that are available at a small cost that you can choose from as well. There's also a website that I mentioned earlier that has like 7,000 of them on it, and I'd have to send that information out to you because I don't have that right here at the time. But basically my recommendation is download it and use it. Just start playing with it. See what it does. You're not going to do any damage with it. When I first started using a computer, I had these dreams night after night that I pushed the wrong button and blew up the world. I guarantee you, you're not going to have that happen if you make a mistake in eSword. But it is available. I don't know. Does anybody know offhand the name of the website? I don't have it written here. But you just Google it. You'll find it pretty easily. So, and then from there, you can do the download in here from the download section. And also, here's another section here, too. It's called Options and Resources. This shows all the ones that you've got downloaded. They're checked. So if you have one that you don't use very much, but you don't want to get rid of it for fear, you know, like if you have something at home, I don't need this. You get rid of it 2 weeks later, you need it. What you can do is just uncheck it, and that way it won't show up on your software, but it's still there. So you can go back in here and check it, and it'll appear once again. So that's a real handy thing. If you want to delete it, you just, I think you right-check it. I don't want to do it because I don't want to blow up the world here. But anyway, you can delete it very easily as well. But I just suggest go ahead and just uncheck it would be better. It's pretty simple. I mean, there's a lot of stuff available. The things across the top are pretty much duplicated by what's down here. There's a search feature. It's not as good as the expensive software, but, you know, What do you expect for nothing, you know? It's good enough that it's recommended, and, you know, from the home office folks, the gurus out there. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah. What I'm just right. I know we can get a lot of stuff from other resources here. I'm just talking what's available through eSword here. And the nice part about this is you can stay in the system. You know, you don't have to get out of it. I have other commentaries. I have to go out and back in, out and back in. You can do everything within eSword, including taking notes, saving your notes, and everything else. So, I mean, there's a lot more could be said, and we're at an hour here, a little over already. So, any other questions anybody has? I just think it's, try it out. Try it, you might like it. You like the old commercials that try it, you'll like it. Dennis? What's that?
How much space does he need for it?
Oh, I have no idea. Does anybody know? I'm not. 400 megs? Half a gig, okay. I guess it depends on how many modules you download too, but it's not that big. I've got that plus BibleSoft on here, and I still got plenty of space. So if you've got a relatively recent computer, it really shouldn't be a problem. And somebody said there, was that you, Robert, telling me that it's available on another phone?
If you've got an Android system, tablet, or phone, you can use what's called MySort. And it was started by
Yeah, Steve Myers is our guy.
He called it Pocket Sort, and he discontinued his development. Two other people took it over and called it My Sort. And I give him credit. eSort is available for Apple devices now as well.
Yeah, and I've heard that it has some bugs in it with Apple. I don't know. One person told me that, so that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But another thing I should mention, too, is that there is a resource available where you can download Barclay's Daily Study Bible. And I made the mistake of purchasing a new revised version. It cost me over $100, and it's a piece of junk. I mean, it's not worth the money. And not only that, it's not offered anymore, so, you know, I can't even get my money back. But anyway, it's free available on another website for eSort. Yes, sir? Yeah, maybe send me an email. I have looked at several others. I don't know if I looked at that one or not. But overall, I think one of the biggest advantages of this, besides the fact it's laid out very well and easy to use, which some of them aren't, is there's so many modules available. And I know one of the guys at the ministerial conference is working on other church literature to put on there as well. And I know you can get it through us. But when you got it all under one roof like this, it's really nice. You know, you go back and forth, in and out, and everything is it's all right here. So, and so many other resources are available to you at absolutely no cost. It's just, you know, I think everybody should take advantage of things like that are available, because it really will enrich your study. You know, basically when I prepare a sermon and I have a particular verse, I will go to all these different resources, look up, see what these guys have to say. And that's, you know, that really helps me in preparing a sermon. So it will help us in our personal Bible study as well. You know, in a multitude of counselors, again, there's a lot of wisdom that's out there. A lot of junk, too, but with God's Spirit, why, we can sort out the wheat from the chaff. So. Thank you for that. Yes. Some of the free Bible software, they charge you $5 for a module. These folks don't charge anything, and they suggest that you make a donation. Now, you can, I mean, I've downloaded countless of them. I sent them $20, and they sent me a free CD. And he said only 15% of the people that 15% of the people that use it donate. And that's sad. I mean, the labor is worthy of his hire. So if you're going to download it, send him a little bit of money. You know, that keeps him going. It's a labor of love on their part, but, you know, they're saying that the love makes the world go round, but money greases the wheels, you know. So keep that in mind. Thank you for reminding me. Any other? Okay, well, like I said, check it out, try it out, and I think you'll find it to be valuable, and certainly it's well worth the money because it doesn't cost anything. So if you get anything out of it, your money ahead, since there's no cost to it. And you can purchase modules, you know, they go on sale occasionally, but pretty reasonable, you know, that it's affordable for most people. Mr. Iams. That is true. When you buy modules, you contribute to them. Although I don't know how much money they make on those, really, because they have to pay royalties for some of this new stuff, like the New Living Translation. It comes with the King James, but to purchase other translations is $15 for each one. But, you know, you're going to pay more than that if you buy a hardcover translation. So it's a good price, you know. And some of the ones that you can purchase are very, very good and very much well worth the money and at reasonable cost. And believe me, compared with, say, Logos software, it's a bargain. In fact, let me just leave you with one amazing piece of information. There's an old commentary on here, which is one that when Larry Evans and I were in college, remember the critical commentary? It was a De Primo commentary. It cost $1,800 on Logos. $1,800. The entire New Testament commentary is available at no cost on eSword. That's good enough for me. Okay, well, thank you all for coming, and I hope that you'll find that helpful. And if you have any questions, you can drop me an email, and if I can answer them, I will. If I can't, I'll try to find somebody that can.